Wow, wasn't that amazing? What a 20 minutes that was, seeing those four men, young and a bit older, getting baptized, telling their stories, and they're now following Jesus. And oh, happy Easter. And then there's the other thing we say, Christ is risen. We do that once a year, if you're new. If you're here to see the baptisms, you're here for the first time, you are so very welcome. We love having people come amongst us. Absolutely, you're welcome. You might even get a little Cadbury's cream egg on your way out. Not bad, eh? For an hour and a half of your time. I'm going to read this verse to you. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Doesn't feel like that, does it? I don't know about you. Christ is risen. It really doesn't feel like that to me. Maybe you're looking in for the first time. You're just being a good mate by coming along to see your friend or a family member get baptized. And there's a few pages I'm working through, right? So get comfortable. But I want to explain baptism to start with. So Nathan, Aaron, Michael and Sean, basically what they did today is they're nailing their colours to the mast. They're saying, through this act of baptism, I belong to Jesus. That's who I am. As Jesus was crucified and killed, I am too in union with this as I die to my old way of life. They went under the water completely. The last two physically pushed under very aggressively, but they were fully baptized, every one of them, right under the water, completely submerged, symbolizing their death to their old way of life. And then they were raised up out of the water, symbolizing their union with Christ in his resurrection and their new life, a change of heart, a complete turnaround. And the waters of baptism is also a picture of their sins being washed away. To be pitied most of all? I don't think so. This is the moment. We've had Good Friday. We've had the silence, the quiet of Saturday, and now it's Sunday. Jesus was dead. Properly dead. He was killed on a cross. He was literally dead. No breath in his lungs. No blood being pumped around his body. He was dead. He lay in a grave from the Friday to the Sunday. And of course, that should have been the end of the story, right? We don't know anyone. I know you don't know anyone who's come back to life. But Jesus came back to life. Let's read the account from the Bible of the resurrection of Jesus from Matthew. We'll start in verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Just a little point on that. Those women, the first on the scene. And in those times, women's testimony counted for nothing. That's how it was. So if you was making up this story, you wouldn't send women first. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." They were afraid. Fear can play a big part in our lives, our futures, our kids, our worries, our concerns, the world's problems. Fear can definitely play a part in our lives. It can sometimes overwhelm us. We'll carry on with the verses. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. It's a bit of a recurring theme, right? Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, there they will see me. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, which you've just seen, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. These are key verses in the entire Bible. Sean made reference to the Old Testament can be a challenge to work through. I don't know how many pages there are in the Bible, but there are a lot. And this is the central part of the whole Bible, the key stuff. This is not just a story with a crazy plot twist halfway through, but it's the climax, the turning point of the whole story, of the whole Bible, the moment that changes everything. The biggest moment ever in history, ever. The whole of the Bible points to this, points to Jesus. And Jesus is the thread on every page of the Bible. His death and his resurrection. It's all about Jesus. Without the resurrection, as we've already read right at the beginning, we Christians are to be pitied more than anyone. Without the resurrection, all we have is some faded stories of a man who somehow tricked the world into believing he was God. Jesus fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies. That means predictions made centuries before Jesus came on the scene. 27 of prophecies came true on the very day that he was crucified, about his betrayal, about the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial, all on that one day. And predictions, the prophecies go on about his birthplace, how he would live. It was predicted that Jesus would be called the Good Shepherd. And I don't know if you remember through Michael's story, he talked about Jesus, the story of the lost sheep, that Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. Jesus is that Good Shepherd. He went after Michael. He went after you. He goes after you. Predictions of his death and the abuse he would face, being spat at, beaten, whipped and pierced by a spear, all predicted centuries before. And Jesus also predicted himself, I would rise on the third day. Wow, a tricky one to perform, I would think. All the plot lines of the entire Bible point to Jesus, converge upon Jesus. And you have to connect Jesus' death with the resurrection. His death was bloody, it was messy, it was gruesome. It was undignified, embarrassing even, painful. And the end of hope for his disciples, those who'd been following for 3 years, the end. But with the resurrection, that changes everything. His resurrection was different to his death, which I just described as gruesome, etc. Jesus' resurrection, there's a calmness. It's ordered. He even made his own bed. He folded the grave clothes. Jesus gets up. He was dead, and he just gets up. He is alive. Jesus has not just cheated death by the skin of his teeth. He's not just been in some sort of coma and tricked the crowds. No, and he didn't just stagger out of the grave, he rises. The stone that sealed the tomb had been rolled rolled away. By the way, that stone weighed about 2 ton. A Roman guard watching over it makes nonsense of saying to the soldiers, "You fell asleep and the disciples stole the body." Doesn't make sense. The Roman battle-hardened soldiers had fallen like dead men. Such was their fear. There was a violent earthquake. And that is no surprise. I've read this in the past. And I thought, an earthquake? And there was one on Good Friday. But this is why. This is the most significant event in the world history. That even the earth shakes. It's a cataclysmic event. And Jesus walks out the tomb. The all-conquering hero. Jesus didn't just cheat death. He defeated death once and for all. And the resurrection is proof of his authority. Verse 18 says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. Authority over all things, over everything, over this life, over eternal life. Because the resurrection proves this is true. Jesus overcame death. You and I probably think we have some control over some things, right? Well, we probably have less control than you or I think. Some world leaders think they have all authority. They're the ones in power. They are at best delusional, at worst evil. Anyone can make claims. We see this daily on our news feeds. Depends what you watch, what you listen to. Others have made claims in the past to be God or to speak on God's authority. But when they die, they've always stayed dead. Game over. Assigned to history. Fading history. Won't be that far in the future when the world leaders of today will fade and fade and fade into history. Jesus claimed to be God. He said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And these claims and promises are proven by the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, well, this is just irrelevant, pointless, even deceitful. We might as well fill our lives with pastimes and hobbies. Go and watch your favourite football team. But if this is real, and Jesus didn't stay dead, then this changes everything. Then his claims to have all authority is real. And everything he said is true. So my plea to you, about halfway through by the way, just so you know. My plea to you, I urge you to look at Jesus. Find out. If you're all in with Jesus, like Nathan, Aaron, Michael and Sean have declared this morning, if you're all in, keep looking to Jesus. He is your answer to all of life's challenges and struggles. If you're just an attender, you come occasionally to church and it sort of passes you by, look to Jesus, find out more, explore. And if you're hearing about Jesus for the first time, I would urge you to consider Jesus and his claims. And we'll be running, here's the little plug, little advert, we'll be running 4 evenings after Easter to consider the claims of Jesus. And it's called a 3-2-1 course. And at the end, there'll be a QR code. We're quite up to date these days around here. There'll be a QR code. You know, you take a photo, you can sign up if you want. And that'll be at the end. The story of the resurrection, though, is so profound. It changes our lives so deep, so profoundly, to the core of our being. We're being changed. And it's not an outward change. It's not just an outward change. Although it will change our behaviours, it is a complete change of heart, which only God can do. We're all cut off from God. Because of our sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of his standards. And our falling short condemns us. But Jesus came and died and rose again from the grave that we might know new life and the forgiveness of God. We've touched on a few things that point to Jesus really coming back to life. But the greater evidence, perhaps, is the change in people's lives. For these guys who got baptized this morning, and I could pick out many, many people from in this room. Tell us your story. Tell us your story. That's a little location in Chichester. And we could say that across the world, throughout time, throughout history. Stories of God changing people's lives. The stories of the disciples, the men and women who followed after Jesus. For 3 years, they were all in and Jesus died. And then they were scattered, spread out, fearful, scared about their lives. They were sunk, they were fearful, properly scared and hid away, fearing the authorities. Didn't want to be known, associated with Jesus. Then the resurrection happens and they gave their entire lives for this. 11 of them died for this, terrible deaths, because they knew Jesus had risen. And history is full of women and men totally transformed by the gospel. Maybe you know the guys who got baptized today and you look on and say, well, I might not believe or understand, but I can see some differences in their lives. Jesus brings new life and it changes everything about our past, present and future. And many, many of us carry the weight of our past, the guilt, the shame, things done to us, things we have done, the words spoken over us, the words we've spoken to people, the words we can't take back, actions we have taken. Maybe you've said or done things you're ashamed of. Can't forgive yourself. Things, you know, you just can't shake off. But that is what Good Friday is for. You can know forgiveness because Jesus paid the price for you and me. There might still be pain. There might be an overspill. But the penalty is removed. Your past can be forgiven. Your shame removed. Your guilt washed away. All because of and through Jesus. And when we come to him and ask for forgiveness and trust in him as Lord, means he's the boss. He's the king of my life. And he's our savior. He's literally saved us and given us eternal life. We are clothed, the Bible says, in his righteousness. Your past has been dealt with once and for all. Jesus went into death and came up out of the grave. And that means the debt owed by us because of our sin has been paid in full. The resurrection is how you know it's been paid in full. It's done. If Jesus was still in the grave, we're still dead in our sin. But because he rose, we can truly know we are not defined by our sin, our shameful moments, our failures. I mean, we can truly know in our innermost being, you're not your failures. You are who he says you are. A new creation, forgiven, loved with an everlasting love, made new, washed clean. These are the things Jesus says over the people who follow him. Pure, holy and righteousness, because of Jesus and not because of your efforts. It's all because of Jesus. I don't know if you remember, Sean said this, I'm not really good enough to be stood up here. Well, that's true, because none of us are, because it's all what Jesus has done. And when the guys mess up a bit, and you might work with them, or you might live with them, or be around them, when they mess up a bit, maybe, you know, the winds are gathering speed and you see a marquee or two across Goodwood. Sean, reference to your working place. His language might be a bit iffy. Let's just put it in those terms. He is still born again. He's still loved of God. Michael building the brick wall and the bloke who drives the forklift truck switched off a bit. Takes out four layers of courses of, what do they call it, Michael? Courses of brickwork, thank you. There they are, smashed on the floor. And Michael just loses it for a moment. Oh, shame. We've got to rebuild it. No, he might explode. Nothing's changed. He's clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And the same with Nathan in his school place. The same with Aaron in front of the computer. Wherever you might be, it's because of Jesus. It's wonderful. It was never about their performance. It was about what Jesus did. So he affects our past, he affects our present. Back to the story, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary arrive at the tomb and the angels tell them, Jesus is not here, just as he said, he is risen. So they run to tell the others, afraid, full of joy. It's true. Is it true? Put yourself in that position. What a place to be. Full of fear, but full of like excitement and anticipation. And then they meet Jesus. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. I'd like a bit more. But anyway, Jesus says greetings. And they come to him and they clasp his feet and worshipped him. The only response to this news that changes everything is worship. Is surrender to Jesus. Is obedience to Jesus because he's changed everything. I'm not the king anymore. You are Jesus. You're not a teacher who we just admire and we follow a few of your rules. He's a king that we follow. Jesus brings purpose. He brings meaning. He brings direction to our lives. We no longer just drift along or just survive this world. We're called to represent Jesus, to point others to Jesus, to live under his authority, not just to have a list of rules to obey, but to know God, to know the extraordinary life of God in us, even in the mundane, especially in the troubled times. It changes our present. Verse 20 says, and surely I am with you. He is present with us through the Holy Spirit. You heard the guys praying for them as they was after they got baptized. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. The same power that raised Christ from the grave, which is what this morning is all about, is at work in those who put their trust in Jesus. God has brought those guys to new life through the work of the Holy Spirit, causing faith to rise to know the story of Jesus is true. Ordinary life, now filled with meaning. The difficult parts, the messy stuff, the messy relationships. He is now at work in you for your good. You're never alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. You four men who got baptized, he will never leave you or forsake you. You're part of an eternal kingdom. And if I could get the band up, please. We're on to our final point, past, present, you've probably guessed it, future. You are part of an eternal future, those who've put their trust in Jesus. Death is not the end. Jesus was resurrected, and as believers, our resurrection is to come. And this will be a real event. In John chapter 5, one of the Gospels, it makes it clear, if you have believed, you have crossed from death to life. The way to eternal life is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the grave, you will be saved. They're the promises of the Bible. So repentance is the route to eternal life. And this means a 180-degree turn. That means, Jesus, you're the king of my life, not me. I want to follow you, Jesus. And the outcome of that is new life that affects our past, present, and future. It brings transformation through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. His resurrection happened, and ours is coming. Your future is secure in this life and into eternity. Fullness of life now and forevermore. Jesus has authority over everything, even over death. Jesus will return, that's what the Bible says, and make everything new. Every tear wiped away, every injustice put right, every grave emptied. Look to Jesus. If he didn't rise from the grave, well, just ignore this. Enjoy the cream egg and a cup of tea afterwards. But if he did, look to him. He is the one who is and is to come. He is the king. His resurrection proves it. He defeated every enemy. He even defeated death. Death could not hold him. Just as the prophets of the Old Testament foretold, just as Jesus predicted numerous times, in 3 days I will rise again. After he rose again, he presented himself. He met with 500 people over a 6-week period. That's what happened. At the resurrection, Jesus strode forth as the victor. He conquered death and hell and now lives forever. And what is more, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning. And it says he's even praying for you and me, so that every one of us can be made whole. This is the resurrection, that the Son of God came and gave his life. He gave his life up for you and me. This is the extravagant, remarkable invitation of God to know the God of all creation and into eternity, to know him. He offers us love, immeasurable love, peace beyond our understanding, and beyond our circumstances. He offers us freedom instead of the constant striving that ultimately fails each one of us. He will never let you down. His death and resurrection means that we can know life and we can know Jesus, the one who is exalted to the highest place, the name above every other name. Every knee will bow in heaven on earth to Jesus. Jesus brings wholeness. Sickness and darkness will be no more. Jesus is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient, and he is all that you will ever need. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus will right every wrong. He is the King of glory, and he is God with us. Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Friday is gone. The silence of Saturday is over. And Easter Sunday changes everything. What we're going to do now is we're going to stand in a moment. I'll tell you when. We're going to sing a song together. And I just want to give an opportunity for us to respond in our hearts. You might remember a little bit early when we read the story. Mary, the two Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they were fearful and full of joy, running in an undignified manner, I'm sure, running towards Jesus. And maybe today you're feeling like that, like, oh, what's going on? I have a stirring in my heart. Something's going on. There's a sense of there's more to this, but fear. What will that mean to my life? Well, I'd love you to respond as we sing this song. I'm going to get us to pray as well in a bit, if you would like to. But on Friday, like as I was thinking about this, I mean, it's Easter, right? It's a straightforward thing to talk about, is the resurrection. And on Friday, Good Friday, I was in London with Jenny, my wife, and we went to Handel's Messiah, which is, most people heard of that. Some, to be honest, it was out of my depth. I'll be honest. I went. The thing is, Handel's Messiah. It's a classic stuff, right? I've no idea. There's a hallelujah, hallelujah. And everyone stood at the right time. No one told us. So, you know, I was half a second behind everyone, so I didn't clap at the wrong time. Anyway, that was that. But what I've found with the classical stuff is this. They employ men who sing so deep you can't hear them properly. And they employ women to sing who sing so high you still can't hear them properly. And I'm watching the person in front reading the program, and I'm thinking, well, I could have done that. There's, you know, some nice pictures. Anyway, but what I understood in this event was they were reading the words, And I thought, oh, I missed the trick there. No one told me. It's like, it's a bit of a game. If I go next year, I know what to do. Anyway, the point, that's a little side story of my experience, right? I'm much happier listening to David Gray, Adele, Coldplay. That's me. But anyway, that's enough about me. So we're in the Albert Hall, big place, isn't it? Like, oh, you're high up. Anyway, down on the front in the stage area, there is 165 people. I know that because I counted them twice. 165 people in a small space. There's 55 band members, you know, violins. That's all I saw, violins and bigger violins. And then when we get to the end, a couple of trumpeters come on. I thought, lively, we're going to step it up a bit. And then the bloke with the big drums. I'm like, yes, it's all going to happen. And it did. And there was this crescendo of noise rising up. The Albert Hall is very good for acoustics. Amazing. Like, it is, I mean, it's powerful. And it's this 165 people singing, the choir. You're not allowed to sing, which was a good thing because I didn't know the words. The band are playing and then the bloke on the drum thing's going, the trumpeter's going. And I'm like, and they're singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. They're the words I remembered. That's all I could hear. Hallelujah, praise to the Lord. And I thought, oh my goodness, it's going to be better than this in glory. I was so excited. I thought, there's 165 people here making such a noise. Some were worshipping themselves because they loved their singing. There was a few probably worshipping Jesus. But I thought, it's going to be better than that in glory with Jesus. And I started to think about this and I thought, and there won't just be the middle classes. There won't be just those who can sing well in their flash suits. No, they'll be from every tribe and every nation, from every background. The poor. Last week we had a guy speaking here about the persecuted church. People who just live in a little tent, less size of that baptism there. Jesus came for us all. He loves us. What a story. So good at the Albert Hall to a point. A low point, to be honest. But he came for us all. The poor, the persecuted, the suffering, those who are struggling with anxiety, those who are suffering with more than that, those who have nothing in this life. Jesus will right it all. What a story. Jesus, he has authority over everything. He has authority over AI. Don't worry about it. It's going to come and go. I said that about the internet, by the way. But it is, because Jesus will return. He's going to return. He is Lord over it all. Trump will, I wanted to say this for ages, to be honest, but he's going to come and go. Jesus will return, and he's the Lord of all. So we're going to sing. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer after the first song, just so you know what's coming. But as we sing this song, and I don't know what Jonathan's got planned, but it's going to be a belter. Let's sing to the King of Kings. And if it's for your first time here, sing your heart out if you want to. And I'll come back, lead us in a prayer, then we'll sing one more song, and then Ashley will close.